Hello, everyone, and welcome again to the sixth episode of the Satisfied God podcast. My name is Raven Bird. Whether you're on podbean.com or on iTunes, it's a pleasure for me to be able to share with you and to communicate with you in this way. Thank you again for listening. We have been looking in the last few broadcasts at the theme or the subject of knowing the truth. And we've been dealing with specific aspects of that, such as the nature of the truth. And we looked at that for a couple of sessions together. In our last time together, we got into the thought of the means, or let's say it this way, the need and the means of knowing the truth. And we're going to continue looking at that line of thought today. We spent the majority of our time together last time considering a tremendous encounter between the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon, and that's found in 1 Kings. And we went there after reading the account of Jesus speaking to the Jews in Matthew chapter 12 and 13 concerning the accusations or the condemnation of guilt that would be brought upon the Jews by the Queen of the South, who traveled in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then he makes this wonderful declaration that brings it right into their day and time. And it also brings it right into our day and time now, as a challenge to the soul and the purpose and the intent and the object of the pursuit of our heart, and says, but a greater than Solomon is here. And we stated that there is great significance that Jesus uses these types, these examples from the history of the Jews, from their own history, to point out these accusations. Let me read it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What he is pointing out to them is that the testimonial expectation that was bound up with every aspect of their divinely governed history was always pointing to him. It never had one other object, no other meaning, no other conclusion. He was the goal of the words. He was the goal of every miracle, every miraculous event, every prophecy, every promise. And that's what he's pointing out. That's why it's so significant that he is reaching back into their history. And he does this throughout his time, confirming the covenant to the Jew. He was reaching back into their history and defining that aspect of their history, and thus the entirety of their history, in himself. He was proclaiming himself as the Amen, the person of their expectation, fully come and fully realized. Thus their refusal of him was their refusal of the absolute significance and the expectation of their entire history. This was the significance of every time he declared, I am, to them. It was consolidating the multitude of their history's miraculous events. Every dealing of God with them by prophet or any other person, he was consolidating it all, centralizing it all, substantiating it all in and as himself. Look at the terms, and we could go through them all, but we won't take the time. But look at the terms like, I am the door, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd. the resurrection we're going to talk about in a moment. All of these aspects were parts of their own history, that which God had given them as a testimony. And he comes and declares himself as their substance, as their meaning. So, we examine the tremendous encounter between this Queen of Sheba and King Solomon, and having always in the back of our minds as we look at these things, the significance that this Solomon we're reading of in Scripture is surpassed in excellency and in eternal significance in the person of Christ who lives in you. The greater than Solomon now dwells in your soul, and the question that arises in all of this is, will your soul be challenged by true reports and true words, as was this queen's, to come and see this man of glory, to come and experience this man and allow this man's presence, the encounter with his very being, to bring you beyond a true report to experiencing him as what the true report could not even convey, could never bring your soul to experience. The major point that I wanted to make in all that, because we looked at the encounter and the effect that it had on the queen, and we're not going to get back into that, but I was making this point that although she heard the true report in her country about Solomon, that still left an unbelief in her heart. She says to him, Nevertheless, I did not believe the report until I came and my eyes had seen it. There was still, even in the hearing of the true words, a sense of unbelief in her. And the only thing that could remedy that unbelief is this encounter, seeing the man, the eyes beholding him. And then she realizes, the half was not told to me. Their words could not convey even half of your glory and of your wisdom. You exceed, you surpass in wisdom, in riches, in fullness, the report that I heard. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what happens when you see the Lord. When you see Christ, he will surpass every well thought out, well presented sermon you've ever heard, every study you've ever conducted, every jot and every tittle even this scripture has within it. He will surpass it in excellency, because the words will never cause your soul to experience what the presence of the person will. And this podcast is an invitation to you to come and experience the person. Not just believe the words, but to experience the person. So her unbelief that she had could only be remedied by seeing the man. And we mentioned that this unbelief that she speaks of to Solomon was not because she had skepticism regarding the report that she heard. She didn't say, these people are liars and I don't believe a word they're saying. She believed them enough to come to see him. So that couldn't be the case. The state of unbelief she's referring to was concerning a lack that was in her. A lack that the report that she heard could never fill up. The words she heard could never go beyond mere hearsay or just wonderful rumors until she sees him. They could never go beyond just rumors heard, hearsay. Notice, now this is important. I was reading some translations of that encounter, and notice the Complete Jewish Bible translates it this way. She said, behold, I could not believe. Not I did not, but I could not believe. Now, compare this with a statement we previously discussed of Paul's and Timothy, that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These two things point out an inherent incapacity in man, in mankind, in humanity. An inherent incapacity, inability, lack of power, that leaves the soul absolutely dependent upon this type of encounter with this man of glory, the greater than Solomon. Because only this encounter with this man can bring the truth into view and can bring the truth into the soul as an experience, not just as a theory. Hearing words did not do it. She could not believe. You see that? It's not that she just didn't believe. She couldn't believe. Not the belief we're talking about. She couldn't believe until she sees him. In our next class, we'll focus more on this thought of could not, cannot, inability, with reference to the truth. Remember the statement, a man come up to Jesus and Jesus asked him, do you believe? And he said, yes, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. That seems like a contradiction, but it's really not. Because until it becomes an experiencing of the person of Christ, until your soul is experiencing the presence of the person, not just the theory of the words or the thoughts and concepts you hold true and hold dear, then your belief system is still unbelief because it leaves your soul with a concept or a theory or a theology that is truly unsubstantiated. It goes no further than a rumor, a wonderful rumor, spiritual hearsay, but it's unsubstantiated at best. And I'm telling you, several years in Bible school, theology taught in seminaries, all of it, my dear friend, can never substantiate anything of eternal reality. Only the revealed presence of the person will. She believed the words enough to compel her to go and see the man. And he, in his presence, in her encounter, in her hearing his voice, seeing him in his glory, there was the proof. This is helping her unbelief. The proof came. But the proof, the evidence, could only come in the seeing of this man. Because the word believe there is from the Hebrew aman, which is where we get the word amen from. So be it. In her heart, in hearing the true report, there was no concrete verification, no certification, substantiation to their reports until she came and saw him. And I want you to understand something. The report, the testimony that we read and call the scripture, always had and always has an until attached to it. Now that's true historically, but I am more specifically speaking about the work of the Spirit in our hearts right now. As those who read, believe the scripture, read, believe the testimony, hear teachings concerning this true report. There is always an until attached to the words, if they are truly given of God. Always an until. You see, our salvation is full, our salvation is complete, our salvation lacks nothing at all. And I want you to think about that, because that is That is a thought that is missing in the church world today. The salvation that Christ is in your soul is full, complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Solomon, in all of his glory, was the identity of a finished work. A work full of glory, wisdom. But the hearing of him was insufficient. And it lacked as to making him experientially known to this woman. Those words with regard to him had an until attached to it. Spiritual reality for you and me, spiritual reality must be inwardly known, not merely cerebrally accepted or intellectually agreed to. And I believe that's what's happened to most of us. We agree with it intellectually. We believe that it's true theologically. And then we go about to try to live it, to do it, to become it. And I'm telling you, those things will not work because you're going about trying to do something or be something, become something, make something evidence, bring proof to something, when that something has yet to be substantiated in your own heart. And when that reality is substantiated in your heart in the revealed presence of the person who is the substantiation of every spiritual reality, who is the sum total of all spiritual things, you will never, ever look to become the evidence of those things again. You will never seek for the evidence of those things outside of the revealed presence of that man. Her lack of an inward amen did not affect Solomon's glory at all. He was glorious. His wisdom was surpassing and excellent, whether she ever come to experience him or not. The deficiency was not in Solomon. It was in her lacking the experience of him. Most of my Christian life, and I kind of conveyed this in our very first podcast, I believe there was something lacking in the salvation that I had. But in my own personal encounter with this greater than Solomon, I realized that he was as great as he ever was. The moment he came to live in my soul, he was great and perfect and complete and full of all spiritual fullness. And he was that in completion in me. The lack, the deficiency that I felt was due to my own lack of knowing him. There was no imperfection in who he was. The imperfection was in my knowledge of who he was or who he is. This is the point of Jesus' statements in Matthew 13 to the Jews. The condemnation brought against them was not premised upon their not hearing a true report. They had the true report. They had the God-given testimony of Scripture. The point was that the queen came to Solomon to experience him. And now the antitype or the answer to that encounter now stands in their midst, and they refuse the amen, the truth of their God-given true report. This brings us back to the earlier point that we made about him declaring himself as the I am in so many places. In that declaration, he was demonstrating the same thing. He was presenting the conclusion of the true report, the testimony as who he was, showing that all of those aspects of their history had one person as its source and as its coming conclusion. And now he stood there as the conclusion come, as the conclusion present. And this lets us peek into something of our great need and the means of knowing the truth. We read in John chapter 11, and this is one of the encounters of the I Am. This is one of the times where he declares himself as the I Am. And this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, of course. This is in John chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 21 through 27. Then said Martha unto Jesus, of course the setting here is Lazarus, Martha's brother, has now died. And she comes unto Jesus because he's headed that way, and after 4 days. And he's finally coming. And they hear about it. Martha runs and finds Jesus. And she says unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Right there, that just that last statement brings the whole thing into an expectation of a people, an expectation of an entire age of testimony. In the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the resurrection was bound up with the coming of their Messiah. But we won't get into that. But notice one thing that's really important to point out. When Jesus speaks of Lazarus rising again and living again, she didn't really think it strange at all. Why? Because she wasn't unfamiliar with the concept of resurrection. It had been ingrained in her from her youth as a Jew. So, in this encounter, she confesses her belief concerning that assured and certain thing. However, she wasn't at all prepared or familiar with this view of resurrection. The next thing that would fall upon her ears. This was not her concept. This was not her thought. But this is what her belief, her interpretation of the scripture, her interpretation of the testimony, this is what her belief with regard to this spiritual thing necessitated. Her believing and hearing all of her life the theory of a resurrection necessitated that the truth be made known. Because unless that term or that concept is brought into the person, it will be absolutely meaningless to her, and it will remain a concept yet to be fulfilled, a doctrine pointing to an undetermined place or time, or a principle that lacks appropriation or application. Do you see that? Our concepts that are based upon scriptural study or the hearing of true words cannot be the end, or we will interpret those words according to our own familiarity. What we think, what we believe, what we heard all of our life. The point is, every element of spiritual life, in order to be realized in their eternal nature and essence, They have to be defined in the presence of the person of the truth. Now, I'm speaking of an inward work. by which the person of Christ declares himself as the I am in you, in your soul. He says, I am. Everything of spiritual life, everything of reality must be seen in the presence of him who makes it a reality. Or we would just have empty, vain beliefs, concepts, thoughts. And that goes not just for eschatology like the resurrection. It goes for righteousness, holiness, life, peace, joy, grace, glory, fullness, power. Not one of those terms can be defined until he is seen as the basis of their existence and the conclusion and meaning of their testimony. Now, let's move on. I want to use the rest of this time to consider another encounter that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. Another very familiar, if we use that word, portion of Scripture, but it's very similar to the previous encounter with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, but it sets up another element to the discussion, and it'll help to keep in mind what we've dealt with earlier. Just keep this encounter between the Queen and Solomon in mind as we go here, because it can lay on top of it as the very, very similar, but it also gives us another layer to consider. When Jesus speaks to the Jews in John chapter 5, he speaks to them of searching the Scriptures. And the word search, we've talked about before, means to thoroughly investigate for the meaning. To thoroughly investigate for meaning. Now, this sets us up now to consider, keep that in mind as we consider this in Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read some of the verses in that encounter or in this scene that we read of here and stop from time to time to just point these certain things out. All right, this is Luke chapter 24, verses 6 through 12. We'll read that first. Because, now, this is not the part, this is not really the encounter. The encounter is starts in chapter 13 of Luke 24. But we have to set the stage, because this just adds another part to this and necessitates this encounter and shows us the real weight and significance of what is going to take place. This is after the resurrection, and they come to the tomb. The women come there too with spices and ointments. And they encounter these men with white garments, and they say, this is verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now listen to this and see the similarity of what takes place in Kings with the Queen of Sheba. And their words, the words of these women, seemed to them, the apostles and the people with them, to be idle tales, and they believed them not. Just empty rhetoric from some babbling women. That sound familiar? Yet I did not believe their words until. There is an until here as well. They seem to be idle tales. Idle tales. See, empty, idle, vain, having no substance. Then arose Peter, ran to unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, him not there, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. See, these women were confronted by these men at the tomb with the fact that they could not find him where they're seeking for him. Now, we could stay a long time on that. I'll refer you to Paul's statements in Colossians. Since you are risen with Christ, in union with him who is risen, do not set your affection on that which is on the earth, to find him there, or to look for the evidence of him there. Set your affection on that which is above, eternal, spiritual, perfect, complete, until he who is life appears. Not in the sky, in you, where he is. When they're confronted by these men, they causes their memory to be jogged, and they remembered the words of Jesus concerning his death and his resurrection. And they had this encounter, so they go and tell the apostles, and their words seemed empty. Okay, now all of that. But it compelled one man to go and look and see for himself. And he sees an empty tomb, and he still leaves wondering. He was merely in astonishment and wonderment at the things that happened. But it can the words wonder can actually mean there was uncertainty and doubt. He could have thought people had taken him. Regardless of what Jesus had promised and prophesied, there was an encounter that was necessitated here. He had to see the Lord, not just see an empty tomb. And seeing an empty tomb is not the same thing as seeing Christ. Traveling to Israel right now and seeing an empty tomb, although, okay, it's satisfactory to know that your Savior's not there, it's not the same as encountering the person who is risen. I know we get emotionally involved in those things, but let me tell you, there is an exceeding encounter that's necessitated, a surpassing encounter with the man that's risen and glorious and full of wisdom that is needed for your soul to truly find what it was created for. So in all of this, it sets the stage. For Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 21, we read that. But we're going to stop throughout. And these are two of the disciples, as it's read here, you will come to the conclusion that these are two of the disciples that heard the words of these women and thought them to be but idle tales and empty rhetoric. And these were followers of Jesus. And these women in words are saying, it was true what he said. Every word he said is true. He's risen. And these men that still believed in Jesus, followed Jesus, didn't believe. Now, could this be the same unbelief in its core, at its core, that was in the heart of the Queen of Sheba, having heard a true report? I think so. Let's read these verses. Luke 24, verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which were from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now this is real interesting. Here are the disciples walking together. These are disciples. It says in some translations and commentaries will tell you. And we've just read that Christ is now risen. He's no longer dead in the tomb. and these men probably heard what the women said, and that they're conversing about these things that had taken place, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And that's a wonderful, awesome subject to be talking about. Now add to this the fact that they're in the midst of their conversing concerning Jesus. Jesus himself comes near and joins them. He is now in the midst during their conversation about him, about him. That's a wonderful thing and a pitiful thing. And I'm telling you, it happens all the time, probably every time, in our conversing about him. We're talking about these wonderful things, the death, burial, resurrection, all of the fullness, all spiritual things, and we debate them and we discuss them and we contemplate about them and all of that. And yet he's there in the midst and we know him not. Because many of our conversations and our questions and our concerns could be answered and surpassed if we knew the presence of the man who was in the midst. But although he's in their midst, their eyes, it says in the next verse 16, their eyes were holden. That means the view, vision, true sight was withheld from their eyes so they could not know him. Now, notice this. The eyes being restricted, these are natural eyes, of course, being restricted kept them from knowing him. So knowing him had to do with seeing him. Now, this will be important as we go. But you cannot truly know him by natural sight, not the risen Christ. And you cannot know the spiritual reality that comes with his presence with natural sight or the natural faculties. You can't. It's impossible. And that's one of the reasons that their eyes are holding. That God, by his divine mercy, I believe, withheld their view, would not allow them to see Jesus in this way. To me, God was protecting these men from assuming if they were to see this Jesus that they were familiar with, after the resurrection, and see him in this form that they were familiar with, perhaps they would attempt to define the new covenant, define the spiritual reality of the resurrection, define the second that came, the better thing that came in the risen Son, in the face of a man that they once knew, a natural Jesus. A Jesus in the flesh. And God would not permit it. Because that which he is, that which he brings, that which his presence, the glory, the perfection that his presence brings in and as the resurrection, as the risen, glorified Son of God, that reality can never be perceived with the natural sight. He would not allow them to define the new merely in a raised up natural Jesus with whom they were already familiar. I'm telling you, the knowing of the truth will never coincide with our own familiarity. So let's move on. Verse 17. Jesus said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Look, they're walking, talking about him, and they are sad, depressed. That's important. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have come to pass therein these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Look now, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. These men, the sadness they feel is huge. And we'll talk about why. But look, because of that, this one that they believed to be the Messiah followed as the Son of God. Because of what's happened now and their assumption that these women's words were merely fairy tales, he has now been degraded from the Messiah, the Son of God, to just a prophet who was mighty in deed and in word. And how the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But here's the real issue, the next verse. The real problem is this. This is the real basis of their sadness. We trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done, and he is not risen. He's still in the tomb. It is not done. What he promised is not fulfilled. Now, the word trusted is actually the significant part of this whole story to me. We trusted that it was him, that he would be the one that would come and redeem Israel. Remember all the declarations that we've heard in the past sessions. Simeon declaring him as an 8-day-old child as the salvation of God unto Israel. Anna going at the prophetess going out, having seen him into the streets of Jerusalem and declared him that looked for the redemption of Israel. Declared him to be that. And they trusted this. Now, the word trusted is the verb form of the Greek word for hope or a certain expectation. And what's important about these words is that they are not at all referring to just an abstract feeling or condition of hope or expectation. Remember, the hope, the expectation given of God to a people, to an entire generation, to an entire age. This is what's coming down to. This is what it's all about. He came and we've believed that he was the one that was always promised, that he was the intention of the scripture, that he was the one who would bring and would be the fullness promised of God to this people. The salvation, the redemption promised. And he has disappointed our expectation. He has not fulfilled our hope. And he's right there in their midst. Please don't miss this. They are sad, disappointed, their hope unfulfilled and deferred unto some indeterminate time in the future. Does this sound familiar to you? And he's there as the risen one, and thus the fulfillment of every expectation given of God. And they know him not, because their eyes are holden. Not just their eyes on their face. No, no, no. No, no, no. Not just those. This speaks beyond just natural eyes. This is something else. This is the natural eyes. God withheld those so that it would not define who he was, what he brought in his resurrection with a natural figure of a Jesus they thought they knew. But now they are disappointed in him. Now he has not fulfilled their hopes, their expectation. And he is right there as that expectation fulfilled in their midst, and they cannot know him. They do not see him or know him. You see, it's not just the word trusted here. It's not just some abstract feeling. Well, I hope, I expect. Not here, it's not that. In this form, in this verse, it's actually the object that was hoped for. The object hoped for, not just the condition of hoping, but the very object that was hoped for. It's also important to understand it's the same word that Jesus uses in his assertion that Moses accuses the Jews. Although careful in their investigation and their application of the scriptures, they refused him as the object of the writings of Moses. Remember, he says, "You do not believe him. He wrote of me, the Moses in whom you trust." In other words, you have refused me, the object of his writings. They believe the writings. But Christ and Christ alone was and is presently the object of the volume of the book. This word, 1679 in the Strong's Concordance, it means the object expected, the object of hope, that which is hoped for, that which is hoped for. It actually means that which constitutes. This is from the Greek English lexicon. I think that's Thayer's lexicon. That which constitutes the cause or reason of hope, the basis of hope, the reason for hope. Remember the word truth we defined at the beginning of these classes? The basis of that which has appearance, the premise. That's what this is. It's the truth. The object of their hope. They thought he was the object of their hope. And he's right there. He is the object of their hope. He is their hope fulfilled, their hope brought into absolute fullness, the amen of their expectation, and they don't know him. Yet he's there. I want you to understand this. The object of all expectation given of God, the fullness and the amen of every promise and prophecy given of God, is Christ in you. Read it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 through 28, when he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is not an abstract feeling of hope. That means the object that was always under that age of testimony, the mystery that was hidden the whole time, the object of that, the object of their expectation, the substance of that mystery, that substance that was hidden from natural sight and natural hearing and natural eyes, natural ears, that could not and cannot now be known in that way, is Christ in you. And these men are disappointed because they believe, they feel that the hope, not just theirs, but the hope of an entire age is not fulfilled by this one, in this one. And yet there he is in their midst, and they know him not. So they go on in verse 22 and say to Jesus, "And certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre." Remember, just them hearing the words of these women who understood Jesus was risen, just and all they saw basically at the time was an empty tomb. But they heard words of an empty tomb. They thought it was vain words, empty words. All it left them was astonishment, wonderment. Peter saw an empty tomb, and all he had was wonder and astonishment, which some could be some tinges of doubt and not understanding what happened. That's all it will leave you. Only one thing will bring clarity to this. Only one thing brings an amen. And that's seeing him. And when these women found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which is said he was alive. Certain of them, remember, the angels said to them, he's risen. And that wasn't enough either. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, so as the women had said, but him they saw not. See, that's what was missing. Him they saw not. I'm not talking about a natural body Jesus with you. Listen, I'm talking about the necessity of an inward work of the Spirit by which the person of the Lord Jesus is made known in you as the Amen of all things. This speaks beyond itself, beyond natural encounters, to a spiritual encounter that your soul must experience. And then Jesus says to them, fools, slow of heart, that means dim in your understanding, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The word believe again, all that the prophets have spoken. You do not believe, you cannot, you're dim, you're ignorant, you cannot. There's the incapacity. Slow of heart speaks of a capacity in the heart of man. Slow means dim, dull, unable, unenlightened. And in that condition, you cannot believe what the prophets have said, because you can read what they said, but you cannot believe it. There's no amen to it until you see me. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Here's the man of glory. Having suffered these things, now entered into his glory. Here's this man of glory, this man of wisdom, the greater than Solomon, risen by the glory of the Father. And again, this slowness of heart, this dullness, dull of perception, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the same thing. And again, we're going to talk about this incapacity in humanity in our next class. And this always, again, takes us back to Solomon, the Queen of Sheba's disbelief. And it's actually setting a stage. Listen, are you dull, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken? This is setting a stage for us to actually see what the prophets spoke. And see it come to be known and experienced as full and complete. Hebrews 1 hath spoken in Son. Here's the Son. Here's the risen Son. In their midst. This does set forth the same belief or disbelief that Jesus sets forth in John 5:39. The believing of all the prophets have spoken comes down to actually knowing him of whom they spoke, not just believing the words they said, or agreeing theologically about their words, that they're true, that they will happen, or even believing they've already happened. The soul must experience the person of whom they spoke, or you'll continue in a state of unbelief with regard to God's eternal intention. And that state of unbelief will hinder and forfeit the soul's apprehension of who he is. It will not forfeit who he is, it will forfeit your soul's comprehension and experiencing of who he is in knowledge and in truth. And the next thing he does here in verse 27 is very significant. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now the word here expounded, look, Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the scripture as a total, as a whole. And this word expounded is huge. Consider this. Here is Jesus himself presenting to these men the full exposition, the absolute meaning and the intention of everything written in all of the scriptures. Now this takes us back to John 5 again, and it also opens up the important aspect of John 8 in continuing in the word as we've addressed in previous classes, and we haven't covered that, but this is part of it. This is what it's talking about. Can you actually imagine having the great fortune of hearing Jesus himself exegete God's word, fully explain God's word, the scripture, the testimony? I mean, I believe this would have been a sold out arena. Billy Graham has never seen a crowd that would have paid full price for a ticket and even double the price from scalpers to hear these words spoken of by Jesus. That would have been awesome, right? But I want to convey something to you that may offend you. There is something for you, for me, who are indwelt by him as spiritual fullness. There is something much more necessary and much more effectual than this seemingly impressive situation if we're ever going to know the reality that he is, the reality that he was attempting to make known to these men. That reality can never be experienced, not even by the words of Jesus himself. The words of Jesus could not even cause them to experience the truth. I want you to see this. Something greater is needed than just a perfect, full expounding of scriptures. The word there, expounded, means to fully explain, to give the full meaning of. That's impressive. And Jesus did that with words and illustrations. And he says, this is who I am. This was concerning me. This spoke of me. And, you know, the door. And he's reaching into all of these parts of their history, the parts of the scripture, the parts of the testimony, not just qualifying certain parts, but the whole thing, all the prophets and Moses. And he declared himself as their meaning, as their amen, as their substance. But you know what did not happen? No point in time during that wonderful exposition of Jesus could they see or know him. In other words, as impressive as it was, their condition from the moment he came and walked with them, their condition of blindness and ignorance as to who he was, that condition was never changed. It was never remedied by just hearing him speak concerning himself in the scripture. Do you see that? As wonderful as it was, and maybe as necessary as it was to set the stage, it could not bring about spiritual understanding. They could accumulate, and now they know it's all about Jesus, the whole thing, the whole scripture. It's all him. It's all about him, nothing else. There's one object to the scripture, and he's it. And they could go about for the rest of their life and preach that to everybody who would sit and listen to them. It's all about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of every jot and every tittle. Amen. That's the truth. He is that. That's the No. You haven't seen the truth yet. You've heard a true report. Even from the lips of Jesus, you've heard a true report, but you're still blind to who he is in your midst. You don't know him yet. You have accumulated information, theological and true. But that is not knowing the truth. That's not the same thing. So here they go, and they're still walking, and Jesus is still speaking to them. And they draw nigh into the village. And he made as though he would have gone further. And this is a tremendous thing. It actually means he pretended like he was going to move on and go on and leave them. And I would suspect the most comprehensive exposition of Scripture had just been spoken and heard by these men. And because of this, this phrase here could just be overlooked maybe. But Jesus in this is now, this is verse 28, he's now setting a stage. And he always sets this stage for those who are hearing or reading or even sharing a true report. This is always the stage that is set. The phrase he made as though, he's pretending now to leave them. Why is this important? Because we are seeing Jesus himself affording these men an opportunity. Men who have now heard a tremendous report, a true report, true words, even from the lips of Jesus. Now he's affording them an opportunity to constrain him. Not to constrain him in order to hear more true words. Not so they can accumulate more scriptural understanding. If we go on further and read verse 32, you realize something. They say this about him, recalling their time walking down the road and hearing him expound the scripture. They say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? And I don't mean this to sound funny, but most Christians today would rather settle for a burning heart than experiencing him, constraining him. They want to hear true words and be able to say, oh man, that's good. Oh man, that's a deep theology. That's a deep thought. Wow, I need to go look at that. That's awesome. Or have the tingles and the feelings and all of those experiences that we have settled for as a true demonstration of glory. Why have we settled for it? Because we're lacking an experience of the person himself. Those things are tangible. We could feel them. They're familiar to us. So we've just called them supernatural. We've called them divine. We've called them spiritual. I remember years ago going to a service. And when I come home, I was after the Lord, and I came home and I heard what I heard, and I'm telling you, my body was vibrating. I'm serious. I laid in the bed for hours that night, just my body shaking. I could not stop. Uncontrollable. And I could have settled for that and said, God, I want to shake every night. I want to tremble every night. That was quite an intense feeling. I like that. That's good. Let's go there. Let's do that. No, God would not permit it. In that, he was affording me an opportunity to settle for something less or to constrain him to bring me on into that which is greater. And that is an experiencing of the person, not just the feelings or the concepts, the theories, the thoughts, none of that. He surpasses it all. Remember her encounter? I've seen you and not half of your glory could be conveyed by their words, nor a burning heart, nor a tingle or a feeling, nor an experience, even a wonderful experience of a supernatural encounter, we may call it. None of that exceeds him. None of it. All of those things that we read about, that one, those wonderful happenings, all of that was about him, and he is the substance of it all. And he was affording these men an opportunity to constrain him and say, come, abide here. Come, abide with us. Dine with us. Let us feast together and let me partake of you. And in the partaking of you, take me beyond the words I've heard, beyond the scriptural information that I have just accumulated, and let me know you. And in the knowing of you, those words are amened as they were intended to be, not interpreted by my brain, but evidenced in the presence of you. Fulfilled perfectly, completed, needing no further application or appropriation. They constrain him to take us beyond the words, bring us to the amen, the revealed presence of him who is the certainty of those certain true words. So they constrain him, said, abide with us. It's toward evening and the day is far spent, and there's much to that. The day is far spent. We're seeing them coming from a day of words and testimony to the day of spiritual fullness and fulfillment, person and presence. So he went in and tarried with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now look at that. Their eyes were open and they knew him. First, their eyes were holding or withheld from vision, and they could not know him. Now their eyes are open, and they know him. See, it's the seeing. And again, this speaks beyond that. It speaks to a spiritual, the eyes of your understanding being filled with light. It speaks about the eyes of the heart being open to see reality that the veil kept, the veil of flesh, the veil of ignorance kept hidden from the soul. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Here is what the words even of Jesus could never bring about. And I don't have time to get into all the aspects of this right now. We'll do that maybe later. But their eyes were open and they knew him. The words heard could not bring about the opening of the eye or the knowing of him. Never changed their condition whatsoever, just the words. But in the breaking of the bread, partaking of the bread, divine communion with the living one, their eyes were opened and they knew who he was, not just that the scripture was about him. They now know him of whom the scriptures speak. There's a difference. The word open there is now very significant, and we'll quit here. I've gone over time and I apologize. But the word open here, remember when it says he expounded unto them the scripture, and that means to open thoroughly or to expound thoroughly or to give the full meaning of. This word is not the same word in the Greek, but it has the almost the exact same definition. The word open here is 1272 in the Strong's, and it means to open thoroughly, to expound thoroughly. The Thayer's lexicon says it this way, to open by drawing asunder or dividing, to open thoroughly what has been closed. Do you see a reference there to the veil being taken away from the heart, being taken off of the heart so it can see the glory that is present within, the person who is present within? Do you see that? It is the veil being removed, the scales falling off of the eyes of my soul, and now my soul being flooded with the light of the risen, glorious Son, and now in that seeing of him, we know beyond the words. We know beyond the testimony. We know beyond principles and promises. Now we know him. That is when the things of the Spirit, the things that are spiritual in their intent are fully and thoroughly explained and expounded upon. It's when we see Him, the truth of the words of truth. May the Father of light give us His light. I appreciate you taking the time to listen to this podcast. For those of you who are following, I appreciate that. I'd love to hear from you. Send me an email. Give me a call. It's really encouraging just to hear from you and for you to let me know if these podcasts are helpful or if there's any way we can make these podcasts more helpful. Maybe there's something, some suggestion you have to that end. I'm open to any of it, and I appreciate you listening and taking the time. Also appreciate if you would tell others about this podcast. I'm not looking for crowds. All I'm looking for are hearts that are desiring to know the Lord, and I hope to be used to some way to speak to those hearts. I believe what we have here on this podcast are true words. It is a true report, but there is an until attached to it. And that is until you come and see Him, until your soul experiences Him, the words will always be unsubstantiated, needing further evidence or validation or verification. Thank you for this avenue of communication. And now, may the Father of light flood our hearts with His light, that we may know in truth, the greatness of our great salvation. Until next time, thank you very much. Amen.